As was announced, the scripture reading will be from the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. Amos, chapter 4, verses 6 through 12, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. Along with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel.
Good to be with you again, as always, every Lord's Day. We appreciate our time together and our ability to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth and to do so without any kind of interference. But it's good to be here. Good to have all of you who are visiting with us. You are honored guest. We hope that you enjoy the services. And if you have any questions at all about anything that we say or do, anything that you see or don't see, then let us know. And we'd be glad to help you wherever we possibly can. It's good to be here this morning. The book of Amos, which was written about 30 years before the fall of Samaria, sets forth a fiery condemnation of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the reason God was so upset with the people of Israel was simply because they had allowed themselves to become completely corrupted. And they allowed themselves to be characterized by things like greed and injustice, and certainly the prevailing sin of idolatry. Hypocrisy was characteristic of them. And because of all of that, God sent them the prophet Amos to warn them about the path that they were going. Of course, they didn't like Amos very much. They didn't like the message that Amos set forth. In fact, at one point, the priest of Bethel, he forbade Amos from even prophesying in Bethel, told him to go back home to Judah and preach or prophesy to the people there. And the response of Amos was simply that God had sent him, after he gave a little of his background, that he was just a common shepherd from Judah. He said, the Lord sent me, told me to go to his people Israel and to prophesy to the people. And so he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And it kind of reminds you of Peter and John. You remember in one place where the Jewish authorities were telling them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And their response was, we ought to obey God rather than man. And certainly that is the right attitude to have. It was the attitude of Amos. He was going to do what God wanted him to do and fulfill his commission, regardless of whether or not the priest wanted him to, regardless of what the attitude of the people was. He was going to preach the word. But the people in the northern kingdom, as bad as they were, as corrupt as they became, they had an opportunity to turn it all around. They could have repented up to a particular point in time. In fact, God said to them, seek me and you shall be saved. But it wasn't to be. Their hearts had become too hard. They had fallen too far, and now judgment was inevitable. And so we have the familiar passage that was read to us just a moment ago in Amos chapter 4, and particularly at verse 12, when God, through Amos, told them, prepare to meet thy God. And it's just amazing in all of those verses that were just read how that God did everything he could to get them to turn around. He disciplined them in an attempt to get them to return to him, but they simply would not. Now there was nothing left to do but prepare for that judgment. And while those words, that advice, of course, was given specifically to the northern kingdom, the people of Israel, we understand that that exhortation is very applicable to all of us here this morning. That every single one of us here this morning, we all ought to be about the business of preparing to meet God. And so for just a little while, let's talk about that simple idea, preparing to meet God. I want to begin by asking the question, why should we prepare to meet God? And the first reason why is simply because he is almighty. You might turn over to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 17. You might remember that the patriarchs knew God by the name of El Shaddai, which pointed to the fact that he was almighty. And so in Genesis chapter 17 at verse 1, it says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And this is, of course, reminding Abraham of some of what we talked about in Bible class this morning, that he would multiply his offspring, that he would cause him to be a father of many nations. And you stop and think about that. Abraham is almost 100 years old. He's 99 years old. He doesn't have any children by way of Sarah, and yet God says, I am going to make you a father of many nations. He showed him the stars of heaven and said, that's what your offspring is going to be, numbered like the stars of heaven. And really, when you stop and think about it, that was quite an impossible promise. And yet, we understand that it wasn't because of who made the promise, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And we understand that with him, nothing is impossible, that God can do all things. He has all power. He is the supreme being. He created the heavens and the earth just by the power of his word. He's able to fill the clouds with rain or cause the sun to rise just because he wants to. He is a God who is indeed in complete control. He does whatever he wants to do, how he wants to do it, and when he wants to do it, because he's El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. And, of course, there are many passages of Scripture that verify the strength of the God that we serve. Jeremiah said, Oh, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard. And Job understood a little something about that. And Job 42 at verse 2, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. When God makes up his mind to do something, only he can change it. Nobody can stop God from doing what he wants to do. Of course, there is the great passage in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. As we've often pointed out, God can do so many things. The depths of his greatness is such that we really can't comprehend it. That's how great God is. And surely then, we ought to prepare to meet a God like that. But not only that, because he knows all things. We know that God knows every action that we take, every step that we make. God is aware of it. Do you remember the classic passage on the omnipresence and omniscience of God? It's found in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 139. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. I know Again, it is a familiar passage of Scripture, but it is amazing how the psalmist, David, on this occasion, begins to describe for us how God is everywhere and cannot be escaped. Psalms 139, and notice at verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Isn't that what Paul was saying? Like, we can't comprehend the depths of God's greatness. David was recognized that here. The knowledge of his omnipresence, of his omniscience is too high, he says. I can't attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Those are good questions, aren't they? Like, where are you going to run and hide from God? There isn't anywhere you can go to escape being in the presence of God because He is everywhere. His presence fills the universe. That's the idea of being omnipresent. He said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's nowhere we can escape God. And so because of that, he sees everything. He knows everything. He's aware of all of our inward thoughts, all of our outward actions. God is aware of it all. I like what John had to say very simply. And 1 John 3 at verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. That's the God that we're talking about. He knows not some things and not most things. He knows everything. And there isn't anything that happens that escapes his notice. That is an amazing God that we serve. Of course, there's Hebrews chapter 4. You remember the passage at verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, God's word is powerful and penetrating and probing. And because of that, he says at verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's one of the most powerful statements, I think, in all of the Bible. When you start thinking about the power of God. At verse 13 again, when he says, no creature is hidden from his sight. Like, do you really comprehend that? We think of ourselves when we think of that. And no question, the Hebrews writer has mankind, since we're the crowning point of God's creation, he has mankind on his mind primarily, but not only. He says there is no creature anywhere that can hide from God. Not just human beings. Not just the major classes or species of animals, but every little insect, every microscopic organism that has life. God sees every action that it takes. That is an amazing thought. That's the knowledge of God. I don't know about you, but I think we probably ought to be in the business of preparing ourselves to meet a God like that. God who is all-powerful, a God who can do all things, a God who knows all things, a God who is everywhere in presence. No wonder Amos said, prepare to meet God. There's another reason, and that is because he is the God of all. Every single one of you this morning, you're going to have to answer God one of these days. I'm going to have to answer God. He is the God of all of us. There are many passages that speak about that. Remember, Peter dealt with that in Acts chapter 10 with regard to the household of Cornelius. Turn over there just for a moment. Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10, and We'll just read a few verses here. Verse 34 beginning, Peter says, or the record says, Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is accepted to him. Notice, in every nation. Like sometimes we start thinking about God and his will and who he has to do with. And sometimes we get very shallow in our thinking and we think somehow God is the God of America. He's the God of this nation. No, he's the God of every nation. And there might be a whole lot of nations that don't recognize him as God, but he's still God of them nevertheless. Just like Jesus is Lord of everybody. In the very next verse here, it says at verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news, peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Like, who doesn't fall into that category? Remember in Acts chapter 2 at verse 36 when Peter preached that first gospel sermon and he told the Jews, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. That was true whether they accepted him or not. Now we know 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel of Christ, about 3,000 souls on that particular occasion. And there were many, many more who did not obey the gospel of Christ, but Jesus was their Lord too. Even though they didn't recognize him as Lord, God has made him Lord in Christ, and that's true today. It's true of everyone in this country. It's true of everybody you might find in Iraq. It's true of everyone down in Egypt. It's true of every person and every major city and every third world country. No matter where you go, Jesus is Lord of all, and God is the God of all. He is the one with whom we all have to do. He is the one that everyone on the face of this earth and everyone who has ever lived will have to give an account to. He is the God of all. And that tells me we all, each and every one of us, better prepare to meet God. Like even Paul, if just for a second, we don't have time to look at it in detail, but you remember when Paul preached to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17? In Acts chapter 17 at verse 22, it says, and so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind, life and breath and everything. That's God. He created all of mankind. He gave life. Anything that has life, they got it from God. He's the God of all. And that's who we should recognize here this morning. And in recognizing that he is our God, he is our maker, he is our creator, we certainly ought to prepare to meet him. Because one of these days, we shall. Well, let's look just for a couple of minutes at where we should prepare to meet God. We, first of all, should prepare to meet God in worship. Like we're here this morning worshiping God. But we need to understand we don't worship a God who is absent. We worship a God who is very present. Every time we gather ourselves together to worship him, we know we're in his presence. And it's not just when we come together like this. See, wherever you worship God, you're obviously in the presence of God because he's everywhere. But the fact of the matter is, when we do come together like this, we need to understand that God is here and he's watching and he's paying attention. And we can't just worship God any way that we want to, as so many people think. We have to prepare for worship, don't we? And there's different ways that we might make application of that. First of all, we need to prepare our life. We have to make sure that we are living according to His will if we're going to worship Him. You can't just live any way you want to Monday through Saturday and then show up on the Lord's Day and think you can sit on a comfortable pew and sing a few songs and read a few passages and offer God worship and He's going to be okay with that. He won't be okay with that. The only way you can worship God acceptably is to make sure there's no unrepented sin in your life. To make sure that you are living by the Word of God, that you are walking in the light as He is in the light. Then, John says, you have fellowship one with the other. Or one with another, I should say. Remember what he said just before that. If you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, he said you lie and the truth is not in you. God will not accept your worship. Even here this morning, if you're here and there's unrepented sin in your life, you're not living according to the Word of God. God doesn't want your worship. There are many passages in which God condemned the Jews of old. Remember now, they were indeed His people. He set them apart as a treasure unto Himself, a holy nation. And yet they got to the point because they had become corrupt. That happened with the northern kingdom of Israel. It eventually happened even with the southern kingdom of Judah. And because of that, God really didn't want their worship. Listen to these passages very quickly. In Proverbs 21, verse 27, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with an evil heart?" And the wicked are all of those who simply refuse to live according to His will. Sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination. And God's the one who commanded them to offer those sacrifices. He wanted those sacrifices, but not in the state that they were in. And that's the same thing with us. When we gather here this morning, the things that we have done so far this morning, the thing that we are doing right now, that's a part of God's will. He wants us to worship Him. He seeks those who would worship Him. But He doesn't want us to worship Him if we're going to have sin in our life. In another passage, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it says, "And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And we remember Saul, of course, not doing what God had commanded him to do and destroying the Amalekites. And so God didn't want his sacrifice. Oh, we spare the livestock to make sacrifices. No. God, rather you have obeyed Him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so we understand in all of this, God does want to be worshipped. It is His will to be worshipped, but it can only be acceptable worship if we prepare ourselves by living the right life. There's sin in your life here this morning. Get rid of that sin. Take care of it. If you need to obey the gospel, after a while we'll talk about that. You need to do that. If you need to be restored as a child of God, you need to do that. But you can't just worship God as you live in any kind of way. In fact, in the great Sermon on the Mount, of course, Jesus even talked about that. When He talked about the man who has aught with his brother. Or if his brother has aught with him, you take care of that. You put the gift down. Don't offer me a gift. You put the gift down. Go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer the gift. And that's the same principle. God doesn't want our gifts, not even our spiritual sacrifices, unless we're first willing to live according to His will. So prepare your life. You need to prepare your heart. You remember over in Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 1, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Logikos is the Greek word there. And really, the King James there, instead of spiritual, it says reasonable. And in that place, that's probably a little bit better. But it's the idea. It's not when he says that. Paul is not saying it's reasonable for us to give our bodies as living sacrifices to God, so we ought to do it. No, he's saying it's reasonable. It's pointing to the mind, to the biblical heart. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, that same Greek word is translated sincere. So our sacrifice, our spiritual sacrifices, when we come to worship God, our hearts have to be in the right place. Our minds have to be in the right place. It has to do with our intellect. Like, you can't just go through the motions. You can't worship God not knowing what you're doing. Every avenue, every act of worship, you should know exactly what you're doing. And you should do it for the right reason. You should do it because you love God. And you want to give Him honor and joy. But to show up and just, again, we every Lord's Day we come together and we sing some songs and we partake of the Lord's Supper and do all of these things that are very important. Because we do it every week, it is possible that we just go through the motions, that our hearts really aren't in it. In fact, that's one of the reasons there are some denominational churches won't partake of the Lord's Supper every week. Why? Because they think then it gets old, they say. It loses its excitement. And so they do it in various times, some once a month, some just a couple of times a year. But now listen to me. We're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. That is, whenever the first day of the week rolls around. So that's not the right solution. Well, let's just not do what God says and let's partake of the Lord's Supper whenever we want to so it doesn't lose its special nature. Let's just do it once in a while. That's not the solution. The solution is to do it the way God said to do it upon the first day of the week, and you and I must make sure that our heart is focused and we're thinking about what it is that it represents and we know exactly what we're doing. And our hearts are in the right place. And it's the same thing with our singing. And when you lay by in store and everything you do, again, that is true whether you're talking about a corporate worship like this when we come together or if you're worshiping God in the privacy of your home. If it's going to be acceptable, your heart has to be in the right place. I've often pointed out, when you stop and think about it, our worship doesn't do anything for God. Technically, when you stop and think of it, like, God doesn't need our worship. He's self-sufficient, isn't he? It's not like somehow we enhance his being by worshiping him. The only thing we do when we worship God is we express our love for him. And if you're just going through the motions and not doing that, it's useless to God. That's why he told those Jews, I don't want those sacrifices. What he really wanted is sincere sacrifice offered by those whose lives are right and whose hearts are in the right place. And then we need to prepare the acts of worship themselves. That is, we're to make sure that our acts of worship are legitimate in the eyes of God, that they are scriptural and according to his word. Remember what I said a few moments ago? Some people just think they can show up and worship God anyway. You want to know the truth about it? That most people think that. And even if they won't say it verbally, how they worship God in most denominational churches, doing things for which there's no Bible authority. Just worshiping the way they deem is right. Well, let's just do it like this. A classic example of that in the New Testament church is the use of musical instruments. Why, pray tell, do people use musical instruments? I tell you exactly why. It's because they want to. It's not because God wants them to. They say, well, I think God does want us to. Well, that's a guess, isn't it? You can't put your finger on the passage and show the New Testament church using a musical instrument. All they did was sing. And we have passage after passage that talks about that. And when we sing the way we have here today, then we know that's acceptable to God. Doesn't matter how we sound. When we sing, we follow the pattern. We obey God. Then we know. There's no guesswork in that. We know it's pleasing to Him. But people take their own way. Let's worship God this way or that way. Again, with the Lord's Supper, let's do it every other week. Let's do it three times a year. Who gave you the authority to do that? You remember over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 15, at verse 7, listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day. Matthew chapter 15 at verse 7, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" I talked about that just a moment ago. We can be guilty of that even when we do everything according to God's word. Your heart needs to be in the right place. But sometimes not doing things according to God's word is evidence that your heart is far from God. Like, again, the person who says, "Well, we're going to use the musical instrument because we want to." You don't know if God wants you to or not, but they're not thinking about that because they may not realize it, but their hearts are far from God. If you want your heart to be close to God, if your heart is close to God, you'll think, "How does God want me to worship? How does God want to be worshiped?" And that's the right question. We need to prepare ourselves to worship God. You think it doesn't matter? Ask Nadab and Abihu that over in Leviticus chapter 10. Remember, they tried to worship God. They offered up incense that wasn't according to his will. The King James called it strange fire. The ESV simply says it was unauthorized. It was something that God said nothing about. What were they doing? Taking their own way. Isn't it identical to the musical instrument or partaking of the Lord's Supper whenever you want to? Why are you doing that, Nadab and Abihu? Because we want to. God didn't tell them to. God told them not to. But they decided that they would do it anyway. They took their own way, and God sent fire from heaven. Aren't you glad God's not doing that today? Like, there would be fire set all over the place. Because people are taking their own way. And they're sincere very, very often. They really think that it's okay with God. We need to understand, in worship, we have to prepare, even with regard to the acts themselves, by making sure it's what God really wants. And the only way you could be sure about that is if you can open up your Bible and see authority for it. And that's important when it comes down to preparing to worship. But I'll tell you something else. We need to prepare in prayer, don't we? I know prayer actually is an act of worship. We could have just put it in the last group, but it's so immensely important I separated it. Like, what's a greater spiritual blessing other than salvation itself than prayer? I hope that you are praying. We all need to be praying, and we need to be praying more and more. But prayer takes preparation as well. Before you approach God in prayer, you need to prepare. The very first way is by becoming a child of God. Do you realize if you are not a Christian that you cannot have a praying relationship with God? There are a lot of people who don't understand that. Like, I'm not saying God doesn't hear the person who is not a Christian from the standpoint of awareness. Now, we've already seen God hears everything. But so far as having a praying relationship with God, that's only for those who are in the household of God. That's only for those who are Christians, who have been born again. It is a birthright for those who are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and at verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so in order to have any spiritual blessing, and prayer certainly is that, you have to be in Christ. You have to be a child of God, because if you're not, there's still sin on your account. John 9 at verse 31, God heareth not sinners. And what, by the way, does that say about the sinner's prayer? There is no such thing in the Bible. And so we understand then that the very first thing you have to do, maybe you're not a child of God here this morning, obey the gospel. You can do that here in just a little while. You can accept Jesus Christ, believe in Him, and be baptized. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. You'll be saved. Your sins will be washed away. You'll become a child of God, and you'll have certain birthrights, and one of them will be prayer. But you have to prepare to pray, even from the standpoint of getting your life right and obeying the gospel. And then you need to prepare by believing in God. And a lot of folks who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, now I'm talking about children of God, whose prayers are hindered simply because they pray without faith. Remember James? James chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. James, the first chapter. Beginning, let's start reading at about verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. There's the prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you want to pray, you need to prepare yourself, again, by having a heart of faith, a mind that's filled with trust of God, that He will hear your prayers. We serve a God who hears our prayers. He will respond to your prayers. Look over in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, I believe it is. 1 John chapter 5, at verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And then he says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything, now watch, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request that we have asked of him. Now, there are some conditions here. We have to, of course, ask by His authority, by His name, the name of the Lord. But it has to be according to His will. But we should have absolute confidence that when something is according to God's will, that request is going to be answered. I realize sometimes God says no with regard to our prayers. And sometimes we don't know exactly what God's will is in certain cases. Like, there's a lot of things that we know are written, so we know it's God's will. How we are to worship God and the work that He wants us to do and how we're to live our lives. He has given us information about that, but He hadn't necessarily said a whole lot about you getting a promotion on your job. So when that comes up, you pray for it. But you understand, of course, you're up. Of faith, you know, if that is in your best interest, if it is God's will, He'll give it to you. Listen, it may not be in your best interest. And God will answer your prayer, but He may say no, because He knows more than you what you can handle. And God is a loving Father, and He's not going to give us something that's going to hurt us. Why would a father do that? But we pray with faith, knowing that if it's according to His will, if it's in our best interest, God will give us what we request. Sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes we don't get what we request, not because it's not according to God's will. We just don't have enough faith. And so you prepare your heart in prayer by believing. I'll give you one more, by being willing to forgive. It's interesting, over in the book of Mark, turn over to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, we have some of the same terminology about praying with faith. Look down at about verse 23. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Teaching the same lesson, isn't he? Pray with faith. Pray. Doubting nothing. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. But now watch. He says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And so forgiving. You can pray with all the faith you want to. If you haven't forgiven someone, you're holding grudges in the business of being filled with hostility and hatred towards someone else. That's going to hinder your prayer life. We have to be willing to forgive. That's our part. And so prepare yourself with regard to prayer. And then judgment. And we understand, of course, that is really, when we think to our text in Amos chapter 4, that is what Amos was warning the people about. And we understand that judgment is real. We don't have time to look at all the passages that talk about judgment. If you believe in the Word of God, then you certainly believe that a day of judgment is coming. There's no question about that. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, another passage says. There's passage after passage, Revelation chapter 20, that pictures everyone, small and great, standing before the great white throne. And that is something we can't escape. Like we understand with regard to worship and prayer and meeting God in those places, we have a little something to say about that. We don't have anything to say about judgment. One of these days, you're going to be there. You're going to stand before God. And there's a few things just in passing that we should understand, that Christ is going to be the judge. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's important because he's a perfect judge. There won't be any mistakes on the day of judgment. And again, because he is divine, he is God, we understand that he'll know everything about us, all the things that we said earlier about God knowing all things. We think about the Father, but that's true about the Son as well. That in judgment, he'll know everything about us. He'll have those eyes like a flame of fire, those piercing and penetrating eyes. He'll look deep into our soul. He'll know everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever said, even everything that we've ever thought. He'll know all about it. He's the one that we're going to stand before in judgment. We should recognize that the Word is going to be the standard. John 12 at verse 48. Like, I'm not going to be judged according to your opinion of me. You're not going to be judged because of how or on the basis of how the world thinks about you. The Word of God is going to be the standard. You have to live up to the gospel. You have to live according to the gospel of Christ. Walk worthy, Paul said in one place, of your vocation. Because the Word of God is going to be the standard. And the verdict, whatever that is irreversible. There won't be any second chances in judgment. No wonder we should prepare to meet God in judgment. Once that verdict comes, there'll be no reversing it. There'll be no changing it. Again, no second chances. And then we close with the idea of when we should prepare to meet God. And that simply is right now. This is the time. There's passage after passage that speaks about the urgency of doing what is right. Paul said, for he said, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That word time there, kairos, is the Greek word. It's dealing with a definite period of time. It's not talking about the idea of a succession of time like on a calendar. It's talking about a specific time. That time is now. Right now, this is a specific time. And you can obey the gospel of Christ right now. And that's what Paul had in mind when he is saying, now is the day of salvation. You have the opportunity this morning. We've already told you what you have to do to be saved. Obey the gospel of Christ. Believe in Jesus and be baptized. Prepare to meet God in judgment. One thing you know, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You have to prepare yourself. You do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. Remember, you have to live faithful unto death, Revelation 2 at verse 10. So if you are a child of God and you have drifted away, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and we'll pray for you. We'll help you and encourage you in any way we can to help you do better. But you need to respond. Today is the day to prepare to meet God. Time is running out. We know what James says in James chapter 4, life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.